As we prepare our hearts for worship this morning, would you hear these words from Psalm 8? O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of our foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you've established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them? Mortals that you care for them? Yet you've made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen and also all the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Would you pray with me? Living God, we join the psalmist in declaring, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You, O Lord, are worthy of all glory and honor and praise. You are worthy of our being in this place this morning. You are worthy of our hearts being open to you. You are worthy of our lives being bowed before you. You are worthy. Your name is great and greatly to be praised. And the God who sits high above the heavens, who are we that you would choose to be mindful of us? Who are we that you would choose, O Lord, to hear us when we pray, to let your heart be blessed at the songs that we sing? Who are we that you would choose to let us encounter you through your word and through your presence? We are but dust, but you are a God who knows how to breathe life into dust. Thank you, O Lord, that you see us, that you know us, that you hear us, that you love us, and that you are right here with us. Would you awaken all of ourselves to your presence? And would you be glorified by what happens in this place? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so here we are, O Lord. We ask your Spirit to move freely among us, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you would help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last semester in our youth group on Wednesday nights, we were walking through three questions that research of those who research today's youth have found are the three biggest questions that teenagers are asking. The questions were questions of who am I, identity, who are my people, where do I belong, and what difference can I make? What's my purpose in this world? Teenagers are asking these questions. Truth is, all of us are asking these questions, are we not? And that first question, the who am I, the identity question, we as human beings are asking it seems like more and more on a collective basis these days. Who are we? And what makes us us? What makes humans humans? For Christmas, I got the best present ever. You know, you've become an official adult when what you want for Christmas is a vacuum cleaner. But I got a vacuum cleaner, but not just any vacuum, a robot vacuum. And so we gave it a name in our little app. His name is Max. And I can sit on my couch or I can be states away and go to my app and tell Max to start doing his thing, and Max does his thing. Cleans the whole house. It's amazing. It's amazing. We all talk to this person that we know named Siri, do we not? and ask Siri, how are we going to make it through our day? What's the weather like? What are the roads like? What's the score in the football game? We talk to these things. When Guy and I met with our financial advisor a couple weeks ago, and he let us know that basically the way our stocks work these days, he's like, pretty much AI just does it all. He said, it can figure out faster than we can where money should be moved around, what things are moving in the right direction, and it works. I've got friends who are also in ministry who have kind of dabbled in some fun with those chatbot things. And some of them are preachers, and they haven't preached these sermons because they still are pretty terrible. But they'll say, you know, I've got like a moderate Baptist church. I need a 20-minute sermon from Matthew 10. And before you know it, 20 seconds and here's this sermon. These computers, these robots, more and more our machines seem to be becoming more human-like. And we begin to wonder what will remain that makes humans distinct. I was reading an article this week called Imago Dei. That's the image of God in the age of AI. By a theology professor from Amsterdam, Dr. Marius Dorobantu. And it's a great article. It's got all kinds of thoughts. But he starts his article by telling about how in 2016, AlphaGo, it's a computer program developed by Google DeepMind, defeated one of the greatest human players of all time in the ancient strategy game called Go. And this wasn't totally surprising because way back in 1997, which is a long time ago now, doesn't feel like when we say it, but when you think about it, it's like, holy smokes, that was a long time ago. In 1997, IBM's Deep Blue conquered the game of chess, defeating the human champion, Garry Kasparov. That was a big deal. But Go is even different from chess. This game, Go, originated 4,000 years ago in China. And the premise of the game is two players have black and white pieces, and they put them on the board and move them around to try to obtain more and more territory for themselves. And so it sounds simple enough. Both chess and Go are strategy games, but with Go, there are more possible outcomes than there are atoms in the observable universe. And so before AlphaGo's victory in 2016, computers defeated humans in these strategy games by simply leveraging their computing capabilities. I know you're like, stick with me. The computer, when it was coming to play a game, basically it would just think, however computers think, through all of the possible combinations of situations on the board. And it could do that in a quick amount of time. And by calculating all the possibilities, it would then select the one with the most probability to win. And so really, it was just all math. And it was just math done very, very quickly. That's how the computer won chess in 1997. But the thing about Go is this game of Go wasn't just about math. Go involves intuition. And Go involves harmony. And players who are playing it often describe why they put pieces down by saying it just felt good to put pieces there. This game involves calculation, involves creativity. There's this moral dimension to this game of Go where players who are successful in it, they usually require patience and humility and courage and temperance. Now these capacities, courage, temperance, humility, they sit at the core of what we think it means to be human. And so if computers can beat us at our very own game, if we dare go there, questions begin to surface. Do they not? I mean, what else might computers be capable of doing? And are humans and computers fundamentally different after all? The question takes us back to our origin story. The story of when we were made and how we were made. And with what purpose and identity were in mind when we were made? Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make humans in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over all those animals. And so God created humans in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Let us make humans in our image. So God created them in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Three times in two sentences, the author emphasizes that these humans, they are just made differently. They are made to reflect the living God here on earth. After each stage of creation in Genesis 1, God would look at what he had done and he would pronounce, now that is good. But still, by the time we get to verse 26, there's still something lacking in this act of creation. And so God says, let us make humankind in our image to be like us. And after God does this, he sees that things are not just good, but now they are very good. There is now in creation one who will take on God's qualities, making the invisible God visible in the world. We are made in the image of God. The heart of the question, what makes us us, must come back to our creation story, to what this means, this imago Dei, this image of God. Let us make them in our likeness. What does it mean? We got to get to that in a day like today. First off, some things it probably doesn't mean. Being made in God's image, it can't be long life that makes us distinct, can it? Tortoises live a heck of a lot longer than we do. It isn't strength. A chimpanzee is stronger. I heard that back in the day at little county fairs, they would let people pay money to box a chimpanzee. And the people lost every time because they didn't realize that chimpanzees are really, really, like 8 to 10 times stronger than a human, a chimpanzee. It isn't sight that makes us special in God's image. We know that the birds, the eagles, holy smokes, they see things from way farther away than we do. It's not even the ability to reason. Because other animals, like the great apes, killer whales, dolphins, they reason too. It's not smell. Our dogs can pick up on things that we have no idea are around, can they not? Through their nose. It's not speed. A cheetah can run much faster. It's not hearing. A bat can hear sounds that we cannot. It's not even language. Whales can communicate with each other over hundreds of miles. So what is it that is special about humans? What makes us, us? You said smart? That's my very next point. For a long time, being made in God's image was believed to be tied to our ability to reason. Humans alone can think about what they're thinking about. Think about that. And now think about that. We can do that. Humans can solve problems. We can take context clues. Humans can predict outcomes. Humans can reason our way out of predicaments. It is our intellect that makes us special, some said. It's our intellect that makes us as though we are in God's image. But is it? You see, scientists have found that most of the cognitive capacities that were thought to be uniquely human in the pre-scientific age have now been fully or partially identified in other animals. We share, get this, up to 99% of our DNA with non-human species. Which leaves some to say, you know, humans are really just another social ape with a slightly larger brain. And then you think about this artificial intelligence, this AI stuff. In many cases, it is already surpassing what humans can do. Is it not? AI algorithms can diagnose some forms of cancer better than doctors. AI can land planes and it can run stock markets because of its ability to make fast decisions better than error-prone humans. AI can remember in my house where it vacuumed last, and so once it's charged back up, it knows right where it needs to pick up cleaning tomorrow when I forget why I walked into that room in the first place. It's amazing. AI can tell you how to ask, "Where is the bathroom?" in any language on this earth with just a click of a button right now. If computers get smarter than us, and it seems that in some ways computers will get smarter than us, will they carry God's image in our place? Not if being made in God's image is about more than just intellect. When God made humans in his image, he immediately said what? "Let them have dominion over all the animals." So there's got to be something about this dominion that's directly connected to what it means being made in God's image. And unfortunately, this idea of dominion, as you know, has been misused and abused, has it not? Humans, as you know, have done more to damage this earth than any other species. And often with that arrogant mentality that says, "I can do what I want with the power that I have, so I will." Animals have been killed just for sport, and oceans have been filled with our waste. Forests have been pillaged to make parking lots. We can, and so we shall. And that's never how dominion was supposed to work. The idea of dominion given to the ones who were created in God's image simply means that we were called to be representatives of God here on earth. That we are called to actually care for creation in a way that reflects the way God cares for creation. Dominion means that we were called to use our power in the same spirit that God uses his power, and that is in a way that shows care and compassion for all. In Genesis 2, chapter 15, God puts the man in the garden, and God says he puts them there to serve it and to preserve it. Serve and preserve. That's what dominion is all about, serving and preserving God's good creation. Humans are uniquely called to think about all creation when they decide what to do and how to do it. What makes us us, turns out, is less about us being superior to everything and more about this huge responsibility we have been given to give a care about everything. A good metaphor for this idea of what it means to have dominion is the metaphor of a house sitter. A house sitter is secured when the owner of the home can't be there for a while and so needs somebody else to come and take care of their house for them. And though the house sitter doesn't own the house, the house sitter is responsible for its upkeep. It's responsible for the house's safety. The housekeeper is responsible for keeping alive anything in the house that was alive when the owner left. The housekeeper acts on behalf of the owner and so tries to imitate how the owner takes care of their own home. If that owner is a neat freak, then the house sitter, at least for that week, takes on the role of neat freak as well. You see, a good housekeeper takes a deep interest in the well-being of the entire house, protects it just as the owner would do. The housekeeper, in this way, reflects the image of the owner. And so it is with us humans and dominion. We are called out of all creation to join God in caring for, protecting, preserving, upholding life and love in all of his good creation. We alone have been given this responsibility from God. We alone have this special calling, and in accepting this calling and living into it, we are truly us. But, don't you like when there's buts? What if our machines eventually get better at taking care of God's world than us? And that doesn't seem like too far-fetched of an idea, does it? Because we haven't done a very good job. They don't have to do much to be better than us. What if the machines figure out how to clean up the oceans and how to revive endangered species, and how to eradicate cancer, and how to eliminate traffic fatalities, and how to shoot down every missile before it touches a human life. What if machines figure out how to reduce carbon emissions? What if AI works with this long-term mission of preserving the world and keeping all of creation in mind as it makes its choices? If it does this dominion thing better than we've done it, would God's image then show up more in machines than in us? God forbid, right? Maybe it's our calling to do it better and better. But what does it mean then for us to be us? Here's where I think the Imago Dei, the image of God in us, sets us apart most of all. The image of God is found most visibly in authentic, loving relationships between us and God, us and one another, and us and all of creation. You see, we're not called just to govern and organize the world. We are called to love the people and the creatures of this world as God loves them. And that is different than just sustaining life. That is investing deeply in life. Relationship is the difference. It is through relationship that we best mirror the Trinitarian God who never existed alone, but always in relationship. Father, Son, and Spirit always doing this holy dance together. Genesis 1:26, did you see that? Let us make humankind in our image. Let us, out of relationship, us. God makes us for relationship. Our very creation is an overflow of that loving relationship. The Father, Son, and Spirit, we're living in absolute perfect harmony together and perfect love together. And there was just this conscious decision to turn that love outward and create us so that love could be shared. This love, it's only found in relationship, and it is what makes God God. It is what makes us, us. Could machines develop meaningful relationships? I mean, I talk to my vacuum like I'm in a relationship with him. Like, Max, you worked so hard today. Good job, buddy. You're doing great. Keep it up. We talk to Siri like we're in a relationship with her. Siri, got any good ideas of where to go to dinner tonight? Any ideas of what's on TV? Yeah. Siri, seen any good sales lately? The same questions that we ask our friends. If these machines come to this place where they're capable of human-like conversations, and they're getting close, are they not? Anyone been on the phone lately and said, wait a second, am I talking to a human or a robot? Prove who you are. They're getting close. If they can have a real relationship or a real conversation like us, does that mean that our machines can know authentic relationships like we know them? And this is where I say, not likely. Because you see, a genuine self is needed for authentic relationships. And humans are someone. And machines will always be something. However advanced they may be, there's nobody home inside of them. It's something. And when we get to the core of what we are about, AI thinks, whatever think means, very differently than humans think. AI's focus is how to grow faster, stronger, bigger, self-preservation, how to attain more and more knowledge, using all that it's given to make itself more efficient, make itself bigger, make itself better. On the other hand, the deepest part of humans is found not in our brains, not in our efficiency, but in our souls, in our spirits. And it's from those very places that we long for relationship. And it's from those places that we keep taking risk on loving others. We must have relationships to be fully human. And we know this in our heart of hearts. And that desire to engage in relationships is precisely because we were made by God Himself to be vulnerable. We are fragile and we are mortal. And we know deep within ourselves that if we're going to make it, we need one another. And not only do we need one another, we actually want one another. We would rather be in love than be alone. Even though love is risky, and love is rarely the most rational decision. We need it, and we want it. Humans choose to relate to God and to others with this understanding that to let you into my life is risky, because it is quite possible that you might hurt me. But without this conscious decision to choose to be vulnerable for the sake of relationship, we know that nothing deep or meaningful will ever be in our lives. And I can tell you, there is no computer that is going to choose to risk its well-being in the name of love. But humans, made in the image of God, do it every single day. Choosing love makes us. This all sounds a little bit heady, I know. Some of you are like, I'll come back next week. But let's just simplify it. And let's put it in the words of America's top theologian of the 1990s, Garth Brooks. He says, you know it, I could have missed the pain, but I'd have had to miss the dance. The dance. You see, we know that we are made for more than just surviving. We know that we are made for more than just attaining information. We know that we are made for more than just using people to get what we want. We know that we are made for more than just doing God's work for Him. We are made for more. The deepest parts of our being, the deepest longings of our hearts tell us that we are made to love and to be loved. We are made for relationship. And we are made by God Himself vulnerable. Because it's only in our weak places that relationship can be all that it's meant to be. Both people taking a risk on loving each other. That's what makes us us. A risky dance. We might get hurt, but by golly, we are humans made in the image of God, and we were made to dance. Intelligent machines are vulturally invulnerable and immortal. They've got copies backed up of themselves in multiple places. They will not self-destruct. So how can they engage in human-like relationships that require vulnerability to be real? And I say they cannot. And that's what makes us us. Our weakness gives way to our best gift, real relationships, real risky love. And how does this reflect God's image? Because God took the first risk on love, did He not? Creation was all about love, and as God knew in creating us that He very well might get hurt. Turns out He did, and He created in love anyway. And when we couldn't love God back in the way He wanted to be loved, rather than then just say, all right, change of plans, I'm going to make them into machines that have to bow down to me. Instead, He sent His Son to move into our neighborhood, to enter vulnerable relationship with us. For God so loved us that He came to be with us, knowing that it might hurt. But God was gonna dance. We see the image of our God most when we are loving and when we are vulnerable. We image God most when we choose to surrender some of our comfort in order to love another. That makes us us, people made in God's image. We may not be the apex of rationality on this planet. And I say thanks be to God. Because of that, we can actually be the apex of love. And that's way better. In creation, in incarnation, God is saying, I will go first, taking the first risk on loving you. And now image me, be a mirror of who I am as you take a risk on loving me and loving each other back. Take a risk. Anyone taking a risk on love lately? Keep doing it. It's what it means to be God's children. What makes us, us? What makes us, us? I've got people right now in this very room dreaming about how to use their time and their resources to help solve the problem of homelessness in our community. A problem that doesn't directly affect them at all. The ones talking about it, they've got homes. But they can't sleep at night till they figure out how to take care of those who don't. That's what makes us, us. I know people in this room who get here early on Sundays and come in the dark of Wednesdays having a lesson prepared from their hearts about the goodness of God for children and adults alike, not knowing if one person's going to show up, maybe none, or maybe 20. They don't know. Putting their hearts out there anyway. They may be disappointed. They may not. They're showing up anyway out of love. That's what makes us, us. I know people who aren't sure how they're going to put gas in their car this week, but they brought a meal to a friend in need. That's what makes us, us. I know people who are shy, really shy, who would be the first to extend their hand to a stranger, shaking but saying, I reach out to you, hello, in love. That's what makes us, us. I know someone in our midst who became a pen pal to a man on death row. Just to let him know, no matter what he's done, he's got a God who loves him and he's got a friend who gives a care. That's what makes us, us. I know two busy friends in this room who spent, very busy, not just kind of busy, but truly busy, who spent all of their weekends this past summer building a little box in our front lawn so nobody in our town might be hungry. That's what makes us, us. I know people who have been cheated on and who swore they would never put their hearts out there again, who I got to officiate weddings for when they dared to say, I do. That's what makes us, us. I know people, two of them rather well, who were totally content in their lives together with their spouse, could spend all their money on themselves. Weekends were wide open for adventure. Late nights getting to watch whatever they wanted on TV. Thought, man, we've got it made. But they began to talk one day and said, but doesn't it feel like this love that we have should be shared? And so they took a risk and started a family. That's what makes us, us. We can miss the pain. And I tell you, machines will always choose to miss the pain. But we will have to miss the dance. And humans are made in God's image. And our God loves a good dance. Toes get stepped on and hearts get broken. But the dance, the risk of love, is the only way for us to really be us. So go, therefore, you humans, made in the image of God, in love in an unreasonable way, like no other thing can love. And as you do it, you will be showing our world what our God really looks like, made in his image, made to take a great big old risk in love. Would you pray with me? God, who are we again, we ask, that you would be mindful of us. That you would look at each one of us and say, now they can reflect my goodness here on earth. He has what it takes. She has what it takes to love as you love, oh God. Let us choose this very day to dance, Lord. Let us choose to make ourselves fools for the sake of loving you and for the sake of loving others. And as we do so, may our community, may our world see who you are, the invisible God made visible through us, your children, loving as you love. We ask it in your most precious name. Amen.